Friends, we come once again to this familiar passage in the Word of God in Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. And we want to consider the verses, specifically verses 12 to the end of this chapter, if the time allows us. In Exodus chapter 3, we are facing with very familiar passages. We are facing with a familiar account that most of us, if not all of us, are have heard before. Well, let me give you a little warning. Don't trust what you watch on films about Exodus. Because as you go through the Bible, you will see it is very different to films that we watch. Hollywood does not describe what the Word of God tells us. So be mindful of that. In Exodus 3, God had revealed himself in this manifestation of the burning bush to Moses and had announced to him his intention to make him his spokesman, and he's going to use Moses to save Israel out of Egypt. He's going to appear before Pharaoh and he's going to be the leader of Israel. And Moses had already met the Lord with one question. In verse 11, he says, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? What qualifications do I have to do this, Lord? What am I going to do? What am I going to say? Are you sure that you have the right person? Who am I?" But you see, my friend, it was the Lord. It was the Lord who was calling him. And so the Lord would equip him. What we have in verses 12 onwards, and we'll simply go through this passage verse by verse, explaining what is being said. And in verse 12, you have God's promise. God's promise of his presence. And his promise was that they will go back and they will arrive there on that Mount Sinai to worship the Lord. And he said in verse 12, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And that word "serve" is elsewhere translated as "worship" as well. You're going to serve in worship. You know why this is called a service? You know why? Because we are serving God in his worship. We are actually engaged in this worship. We are having a discussion this morning as we're reading through Chronicles, reading through all those names of people. And we were discussing, well, why do we need to read all these names of different individuals and the Levites and their children and so on? One of the things that we came across, the fact that God had was setting a pattern and saying how he is to be worshipped and who is going to serve him. And we were discussing that in the New Testament church, we are all priests unto God. There is no difference between God's people. If you are born again of God's Spirit, if you are a true Christian, you are a priest to God. There are no other priests. Whatever other churches might say, that here is a priest. You have a priest you can give your confession to. No. The scripture says we're all priests and kings unto God. And we can bring our offerings to the Lord, offerings of our hearts and lips, and we praise God. And this is service. This is worship. We are engaged in it. We are not detached. Right now, you are engaged in worship because you are hearing from God. You are hearing the word of God, the voice of God. And in prayer we are worshipping. In praise we are worshipping. But remember this, my friends. And so the Lord is saying, you will come back here and you will serve me. You will worship me. And God's response to Moses is, I will be with you. I will be with you. What a thing. He says, certainly. He could have said, I will be with you. But he says, certainly. There's no doubt about this. Because there was tears. The Lord knew the heart of Moses. There were fears and doubts and concerns in his heart. God is saying, certainly I will be with thee. Are you filled with fear and doubts? Are you confused and concerned? Take this from the Lord. I will be with thee. Certainly I will be with thee. Moses had already asked, who am I? God could have said, you are a sheep herder. You are a nobody. You are living in the desert, in the wilderness. You're talking to sheep. You're whistling at them. You're playing music to your sheep. But God doesn't tell him those things or anything about who Moses is. No. You see, the issue is, it's not about Moses. That's the thing that Hollywood gets wrong and various documentaries and things get wrong. It's not about Moses at all. It's about the Lord. It's about God. That's what the Bible is about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. It's not about who Moses is, but it's about who God is. Do you know the Lord? Because that's the main thing. We are not here to simply study characters of the Bible, but we are wanting to know the Lord. And God promises His presence. You are nothing without Him. Are you struggling? Are you going through life and you feel very much alone by yourself? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? If you know Him, then He is with you. That's what the Lord is saying. I will be with thee, He says. With the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says, we are more than conquerors in Christ. We are able, but only because He is able. We can do things because He is able. We are adequate, but only because He is with us. Jesus Christ is with us. Because He is our adequacy. He is our help. And He sends us His Holy Spirit. So, when you think about it, when you think about this, you put your name in this. If you're a child of God, if you trust in the Lord, you put your name. Certainly, I will be with thee. The Lord is with me. And you can put your name there. I will be with thee. What more does Moses need? What else does he need? He's saying, who am I? Who am I? That shows his weakness. God said, never mind who you are. Don't be so concerned about yourself. Isn't that our problem? Isn't my problem because I'm more concerned about myself? Isn't the same with you? More concerned about yourself and what's happening. And the Lord is saying, never mind about yourself. Certainly I will be with thee. So here was strength enough for him. God is with him. That's the thing that matters. So tomorrow morning, with whatever comes your way, get up in the morning. Worship the Lord. Pray to Him. Read His Word and rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, His people. And the purpose of the deliverance of Israel was to, as we said, to serve God, to worship God. That's the purpose. And it's oftentimes repeated in the scriptures, it's stated in the Bible. The purpose of them coming out is that they might serve and worship Him. In the next chapter, it says this in verse 23. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. Again, the same thing. That's the purpose the Lord is saying. And many other passages in the scriptures. So this is one thing we learn. The Lord is promising His people. He's saying to us, I will be with thee. And then another point, Luke verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? What's he saying there? He's recognizing his need. He's recognizing his lack. That's what it is saying there. God is reassuring him in the previous verse God is promising him this sign. And so now Moses is not thinking about himself, at least for the time being, but he's looking at the problems, the potential problems of the task, what the Lord is asking him to do. And in the remainder of chapter 3, God elaborates, he opens up upon his order, his command to Moses. And the order was given in verse 10. He says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And now he is going to speak to us as to the content, the approach, and the result of it. What will happen? So Moses says, Behold, look, Lord, there is this matter. So he asked this question. He says, suppose I do all of this, and they ask me this question. Your own people would ask me this question. What should I say? And God's response is one of most important revelations that has ever been given to man. Moses' question, it implies that he needs to know that he has the authority to deliver Israel. And so he asks this question. Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the Lord of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? That is, by what authority you have come? Who has sent you? What shall I say unto them? What shall I say unto them? God's servants, what's their responsibility? Those who serve the Lord, those who minister his word. The scripture says they are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they are. They are reporting God's word. That's what we are doing here this evening. We're reporting God's word. Words spoken on your own account without reference to your Lord will fall to the ground. It means nothing. If I was to come and tell you about myself and tell you some stories and all kinds of other things, it means nothing. No. But we must go and take the message of the Lord to people without changing it. We are simply delivering the mail. That's what we are doing. We're not adding to it. We are not taking away from it. We're just waiting on the Lord. We are serving him by delivering his message to the people who would hear it. That's such a freeing thing. It frees me from having to worry about it. Having to worry about what people think of it. Because it's not my message. It's the Lord's message. That's the thing that matters. And the Lord gives this soul-saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to us to preach and to us to give to people. And he is the one who then clothes this message with his power of salvation. And that's why it comes to us. When it comes to us, and God blesses it, then it changes our hearts. It changes our lives because it gives us life. That's what it does. And so he says, he's asking this question, what shall I say unto them? Is because he needs to have the authority of God. And so in verse 14, if you move on to verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Friends, God is the great I am. God is the great I am. And in this section, God defines himself. Moses doesn't define God. Moses is not saying what he thinks about God and who God is to him. No. God is defining himself, saying, this is what I am. This is what I am. This is what I am like. And in essence, he gives Moses two names. I am. And the Lord. In the next verse. I am and the Lord. The Lord God of your fathers. It means that I am the one who is. I am the one who will be. And this is very significant in relation to God your Father, the Lord of your fathers. And that's immediately said after that. He's the same God throughout the ages. That's what the Lord is saying. I am the same person who spoke to them, who covenanted with them, who promised them many things. My friends, here God is not just asserting his existence. He's not just saying, this is me. He's not saying, I'm alive. No. He's declaring his involvement. He's saying, I'm involved in people's lives. And he explains to them his name, Jehovah. And that's a dynamic name based on the Hebrew word to be. I am. I am with you. He's saying, I am with you. And nothing will ever change that about me. I am just who I am. That's my name. I am the ever-existing one. I am not dependent on others. We are all dependent on each other. Aren't we? All of us matter. There's a purpose for us. If one is missing, there is something wrong. And in your own life, in your own personal life, you're dependent every day on others. And the Lord says here to him, in verse 14 again, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. In other words, the great central biblical name Jehovah is explicitly rooted by God himself in the phrase, I am that I am, or I am who I am. He's saying, tell them, the one who simply and absolutely is has sent you. Tell them that the essential thing about me is that I am. And the one who never had a beginning, but always was and always is and always will be, defines all things. Whether we want him to be there or not, he is there. We don't negate or negotiate, I should say, what we want for reality. You can't make up your own reality. No. There are some people who say, well, if you cross your legs and put your hands together and just meditate and think you are something or someone else, it doesn't work. It doesn't work because it's not real. God is the one who defines reality. Not the media, not our world that we live in. People want to live in a make-believe world. But we must go to the scriptures, to the God who has defined what world is about. And it's God who says how we come into existence, how the world has come into existence. And we stand before a God who made us and owns us. We have absolutely no choice in the matter. We do not choose to be. And when we are, we do not choose that what God is to be. No ranting and raving, no sophisticated doubts or skepticism has any effect on the existence of God. And whoever might say, oh, I don't believe in God, it doesn't mean God doesn't exist. It doesn't affect the being of God. He simply and absolutely is. I am. And as you look at this passage, as tempting as it is, and as you often hear this passage set forth, and I don't say that it's illegitimate. You often hear this passage as a passage, as I said before, about Moses. And that's the thing I want us to get into our heads as we study Exodus. That it's not about this man of God, however the Lord used him. But it's God who had chosen him. It's God who was humbling him. It's God who is dealing with this man. But as you look at this passage closely, it's quite clear that it is about the Lord. That's the one that you and I need to know day by day. Moses is not going to help me. The Lord will help me tomorrow. That's what I need. And so think about these things that you and I need. It's not about Moses' struggles, even though you can learn much about it. It's about the Lord and what He has done and who He is and what He is about to do for His people. And my friends, as you think about this, I am that I am. Do you remember our Lord Jesus Christ, what He said? Do you remember John's Gospel tells us how He said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And He used the name of God for Himself. And He said, before Abraham was, I am. I was there. That is my name. And so the Jews picked up stones to stone Him because they said, He's blaspheming, making Himself equal with God, they said. But how often our Lord Jesus Christ used this expression for Himself? You see, I couldn't say that. You couldn't say that. No one else could say that. None of the prophets in the Bible could say that. Not even Moses could say that. That I am. The Lord Jesus uses this for Himself. There are so many passages in the Bible. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the door. He says, I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the vine. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is here. The very one who we read of in the New Testament who says, I am, is here saying, I am. This is the God. In the bush, in this burning bush. Friends, God is the only one who can accurately describe Himself as I am. And Jesus is claiming this title for Himself. My friends, for the rest of us, for all of us, I am is a false claim to self-sufficiency. See, there are people who say, I am. I can do this thing. I can live my own life. But it's a false claim to self-sufficiency. We are not eternally constant. We are not ever present. We can't even do many things for ourselves. You think when you were a child, when you were a baby, what did you do? What did I do? When we become older, what can we do? We need others. We are constantly dependent on others. And we thank God for it. And we have help. But we cannot say, I am. Our only hope is to abandon claims of our own sovereignty and sufficiency and cast ourselves upon the mercy of the I am, the Lord. That's what we must do. This is what the Lord is saying. I am is sending you. I am that I am is sending you. Go and tell Israel, my people. And then you move on to verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Here the Lord reveals His name further as the Lord. Here in the capital, it is in our authorized versions, it is always put in capital in nearly all places, which identifies the name of God, Jehovah. Jehovah. And I believe that is the right pronunciation for that as well. It's used so many times in the scriptures. It appears over 6,000 and 800 times. And then there is the phrase Elohim, the Lord God. That phrase God is Elohim. And that is also used about 2,300 times. And it's again demonstrating who God is. It is the covenant name of God, the name that He used to make His covenant with the nation of Israel. There, God is personally identifying Himself as the covenant King of Israel who has committed himself to fulfill his promises to them. He says, I'm attaching myself, everything about myself, to my people. And so he's saying, I'm not going to let them go. It is as if when you sign something, a document, when you sign something that you have said, and sometimes when you're buying a house and you're all worried about it, and you think, what am I doing here? Am I really doing the right thing? Or whatever else. You might apply for a job or apply for something else, and you have to sign that thing at the end of the day because you're attaching your name to it. And it means so much. And the Lord is attaching his name. It's a, and this is the key word here, the Lord. It is clearly God. His name is Jehovah. He's always the central figure in the redemption, in the story of salvation, whether of Israel in the bondage of Egypt, to bring them out and set them free and bring them into the land of promise, or us poor sinners who have been in bondage of sin and to be brought into this newness of life in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jehovah is his name, and he saves us from our bondage. And notice that after God gives him his name, we see the first of three missions God assigns to Moses, the three of the missions. First, he is to go to the people of God, Israel, the sons of Israel, he says. Go to them, the Lord is saying. Secondly, he is to go to the elders. In verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together. And then he is to go to Pharaoh. And this is important. God is assigning his name and saying, this is the Lord who is sending you. And he says to them, this is my name. This is my memorial unto all generation. Saying, I am going to be there forever. Jehovah is forever. He is eternal. He keeps his word. He keeps his covenant. That's why you and I can trust in this book. Can trust in the word of God. When the Lord says to us all manner of promises, and we are lost and we are unconverted, and he promises us to come unto him and be saved, we go to him, trust in him, repent of our sins, he will save us. He's attached his name to it. And when he says to us that he will keep us, again he attaches his name to it. Lord is thy keeper, the scripture says. And here, my friends, think on this. If Jehovah is eternally faithful to his covenant, then for those of us whom he has saved by his grace and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and belief in his gospel, have entered into the new covenant in Jesus' blood. We've entered into this, that's what the term testament means, the New Testament and the Old Testament. It simply means the covenant. Covenant. What is the covenant? The Children's Catechism says it is an agreement between two or more persons. It is the agreement that God has entered into. He has entered into it. He will save a people. He will save sinners by his own son's blood. And he attaches his name to it. It means that you can rest confidently in God's word. You can be assured of it. So when everything else is passing away, everything else is toppling over and your heart fails you, you can still trust in the Lord. Everything else is going. My health is going. My life seems to be right in front of me and it is going. But the Lord is there. The Lord is going to be with me. He's not going to leave me. And this is the thing. This is the security of our salvation, the Christian salvation. And it is saying, I will be in fellowship with you forever. If you think, my friends, you can lose your salvation if you're a Christian, then somehow you're thinking that you are the one responsible for keeping your salvation, which is a distortion of the biblical truth. No, God is eternally faithful to keep you. Peter says that you're protected by the and you're kept by the power of God, not by your own power, he says. And Jude tells us, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, he says. Well, may these unchanging truths transform us and renew our mind. Even now you might consider to just pause your thoughts and think about this truth. If you were to just take this truth with you and ponder over it each day, that will do you much good. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on your own strength. Rely on the Lord. But let's move on quickly. Verse 16, he says to them, Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. He's saying, go to the elders, you instruct them. And that's a command, not a suggestion. You must lead the leaders. That's what you should be doing. Lead the leaders. And since there were probably about 2 million Israelites at this time, there would have been no way that they could of all of them gathered at one time and heard this important message. So he needed to go to the elders. You must tell the people this message. This is the message for everyone to hear. And the elders were set over the various tribes and so on. They were recognized that they would be leading the Lord's people. And here the Lord is saying, go and do this. And Moses' announcement of God's plan was probably totally contrary to what the elders and the people of Israel wanted. It's not what they wanted. It's not what they desired. In 400 years, you see, you set down your roots. If you are in some place for many, many years, you get used to it. Why would you want to leave it? Sometimes it is a difficulty, isn't it? We get used to our place. And when we become older, I hope I'm not digging myself a hole here, but I should finish the sentence. We get used to our place that we are living, and it's difficult to leave it. And when people say to us, well, don't you think you ought to go somewhere smaller? Well, what am I going to do with all my stuff? Anyhow, we should move on from that thought. But here it is. There are these people who got used to it. And we read in the scriptures that they took their idols with them. They were in a land that was filled with idolatry. And they even when the Lord called them out and saved them into the wilderness, still had their idols with them. And we have mentioned this before in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. And in Acts as well, Stephen mentions this, that they took their idols. And they were called to cast them off, cast them away, because they had got used to these things. They've been so affected by the world around them, the Egyptians around them. And you and I are in this danger too. Aren't you being affected? Peer pressure, people around you, and so on. The various things that you're supposed to be doing and you don't know who you should be listening to. All of these things affect us all. Then let's move on to verse 17. And he says, the Lord says to him, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. We have thought about this before in previous, when the Lord said this in verse 8. But notice God, he is personally involved. God is the one who is saving them. And you and I, your life, my life is going to change for the better. God must be involved in our lives. God must change us. You can't change yourself, but the Lord can. And the Lord will. You humble yourself before him. And he's saying, I will personally be involved. I will bring you up. Moses, you're not going to do that. I will bring you up. And I will deliver you. That's so important. Even for you to think about that phrase. I will. I will. So again, God is reminding Moses, it is he who will bring about the deliverance of Israel. Moses would be his instrument, of course. He is the vessel of his honor, sanctified and useful for every good work. What the New Testament tells us, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, it's saying that a Christian, this is how we ought to be, that we ought to be prepared to be used by the Lord. He says, if any man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet, that is, able, ready for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. One would think this truth should have taken the pressure off of Moses. This was a big task. This was a big responsibility. And the Lord is saying, I will save. I will work. You just follow me. You just obey me. I will do everything else. Think on these things, friends. Just as Moses was God's instrument, so to each believer in Jesus Christ today is God's instrument. This is what we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we, who are we? Christians. We who are born again by God's Spirit. We who are in Jesus Christ are His workmanship, the scripture says. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So there is something for us to be doing. There's a purpose for my life. So you might be someone who is alone by yourself and you think, why does the Lord leave me here? What am I going to do? You're kept unto good works, which God, it says, hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has ordained it. God has chosen it. Your life is not haphazardly thrown together. God has designed it and is providing and is guiding. So just as God had prepared work for Moses and prepared Moses for the work, God has saved us and prepared each of us for a special work. Are you walking in His will? Or are you walking doing your own thing? Are you doing His work? There is nothing more satisfying than knowing you are walking in a way worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all things. And it says there, to the land of the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. He says, you are going to a good land, but with evil inhabitants. You are going to a good land, but remember, it's a pagan land, not a godly land. My friends, there is a difference here with us and the nation of Israel here. We are going to a good land. As the Lord's people, we are going to the good lands. It's not a land of the Perizzites and the Hittites and the idolaters. We are going to heaven, where there are the spirits of just men made perfect. We are going to join with that host that God has been gathering, and the angels that are there worshiping the Lamb of God. And there in the center is Jesus Christ upon His throne, ruling and reigning over all things. Friends, with these thoughts, I will stop here because the time has gone. But think on these things, friends. Think on the fact that, as we were talking earlier on, that the Lord is in control. He has said He is God. He is the I Am. Do you really believe that? Do you really think on that? He's revealing Himself to us. And my friends, you know, you have maybe many conversations with people week after week that begins like this. I like to think about God like, or I think God is like such and such a thing. And that's precisely what God is speaking of here. He says, I don't want to hear that. I don't want you to be saying that. I am going to define what I am and who I am. I'm going to show you who I am. Don't you come with your ideas about me, with your thoughts of what I am like. I am who I am. I am that I am. You can't define me. I reveal myself to you. And that's what God must do to us. Reveal Himself to us. And that should be our prayer. I'm about to reveal just how great, how awesome I am to you. And you are going to see me. You are going to behold me. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Also, another thing that we have thought of, but I will apply it to take home with us is this. Of God fulfilling His covenant promises. His people perhaps have forgotten His promises. Perhaps they have lost faith in these promises. But God, you see, had made promises to the Israelites. He had made promises to Abraham. Maybe over all these 400 years, they had forgotten it. And they had got used to things. But the Lord is saying, I have not forgotten. I have not forgotten it. You might have bad memories. God hasn't bad memories. Sometimes you think to yourself, I know so little of my Bible, and I keep forgetting this and that and the other thing. My friends, praise God. Our salvation doesn't depend on our memories. But it is dependent upon Jesus Christ, and His memory is everlasting. It's without limits. He knows all. He knows every star by name, the scripture says. He knows every one of us. And we are upon His heart. And that is so important. God hasn't forgotten, He's saying. And He has provided for them. Even in small ways, He provides for them. And you might say, well, He's giving them freedom. Yes, He's giving them freedom. But He's giving them so many other benefits along with it. And we are reminded of the great passage in the Word of God in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also give us all things, He said. Not just salvation, but everything. So my friends, we are so tempted to think that God, in His redeeming deliverance of us through Jesus Christ, is somehow going to leave something out of the mix. He's going to leave something out of the plan for us, what we need. And you might say to yourself, oh, I need this, I need that, I need the other thing. Why doesn't God see this? Why doesn't God see my need? Lord, see, the Lord has provided what you need. Exactly what He thinks you need, not what you think you need. And though God has sent His Son to redeem us, that He's going to leave us short, do you think, of that which we need in this life? No. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us, as we come to the Lord in prayer, that the Lord has already given us the greater. He's already given us the greatest. He's given us the gift of God, Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift of God. And if He's given us His Son, how is there anything that He could possibly fail to provide that we need? And so the God of Israel provides even these basic needs, even in the context of providing for the redemption of Israel. God is sovereign. He keeps His promises. He provides for His people. He foreknows, He foreordains. He's compassionate, He's patient, even with the unbelieving. He's patient beyond belief. He finds Himself, He is the center of this story. He's the I am that I am. Well, may God bless these things to each one of us. Let us